note, before we get into the sermon, I'd like just to share with you two things that I'd love for you to put into your calendar. The first, if you are not already joining us, is it the first? I think so. So the first is that in the evenings we're going through the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And if you don't come along in the evenings, I would encourage you to come along. This evening we're dealing with one of the most difficult passages in Scripture, actually. And so I would invite you to come along and to see what the Lord says to us, because we don't only read the Bible to, enjoy the easier passages. Sometimes we've got to wrestle with the more difficult passages. And then the second is on the 15th of March, from 5:30 in the afternoon to about 7. If folk are having a lot of fun and it goes past 7, we can always look at that on the day. But from 5:30 to 7 on the 15th of March, we're going to have a games evening in this place. So do put that in your diary and we'll give more details closer to the time. We might do a sort of bring and share a snack type thing or something along those lines, but we'll give you more details closer to the time. But it will be a games evening where you can come along with your favorite game. And again, it's so important that we build friendship as folk in the church. So do come along to that. Now, today we come to the final of a three-week series focusing on the past, present, and future aspects of our faith journey. And the big idea is that we entrust yesterday, today, and forever into the faithful hands of God. Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and by his grace we are able to leave yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries at the foot of the cross. And we're able to press on through today with his strength and with the peace that he gives. And we've sung about some of those things already this morning. Relating to the past, two Sundays ago, we looked at leaving behind life's big if-onlys, lamenting our losses, and laying down our guilt and shame. And then last week we considered the present, and we remembered that we are continually called to come to Jesus, to carry our cross while leaving behind the things that we should not be carrying. And through it all, we are called to cast our cares upon him. This morning, as we look at all that is yet to come, we will focus on the future that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because of his mercy and grace toward us, and according to his word, we know that our hope comes from the Lord, and that our hope is in the Lord, and that we are heaven bound because of the Lord. This week then we have three H's, or H's as some folk would say, in terms of the words that we have in view for this week as we think about all that lies ahead. Help, hope, and heaven bound. We are helped by the Lord, hope filled in the Lord, and heaven bound because of the Lord. These are our three points this morning. But first, let's take a moment to still our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it transforms our hearts, softens the hardness within our beings, and helps us become the people that you've called us to be. Father, as we spend quite a lot of time in the Psalms this morning, I want to thank you for the psalmists and for their giftedness to write the words that you inspired them to write, and that those words have been preserved all the way to 2024 since their first writing for our benefit. And we thank you that you speak to our hearts through them. And God, we pray that you do just that this morning. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Although we'll be focusing on Psalm 33 this morning, where I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. That is the first verse of the 46th Psalm, and what a remarkable concept it is. The psalmist knew these words to be true, and my prayer this morning is that we will too. The phrase very present or ever present in other translations should fill us with delight and encouragement, because it is a reminder to us that even in the heat of the battle, even in the most trying times of our lives, the Lord God Almighty is with us and is helping us. It should cause praise and wonder to well up in our souls, so that we shout for joy in the Lord, as David calls us to do in the first verse of Psalm 33. It should fill our hearts with gratitude for God's help yesterday, as reflected in verse 2 of Psalm 33, and it should inspire our minds to overflow with new songs for today, as verse 3 calls us to do. As we think about tomorrow, if God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, this means that our help comes from Him today as it did yesterday, and we can know for certain that our help will come from Him tomorrow, because He is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's word declares to us in multiple passages that our help comes from the Lord. And Psalm 33 verse 4 reminds us that the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. Therefore, as we journey through this life, we can rest assured that God will be our ever-present help in times of trouble, and that He will faithfully work all things for good in His perfect timing. And we know this to be true because of His steadfast love that David refers to in verse 5. What a privilege to know that the Lord is our ever-present help in times of trouble. But what exactly does it mean that the Lord will be our help in times of trouble? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we will never face trouble in this life, or that facing trouble is a sign of lack of faith, or that we are no longer favored by God. Scripture is full of stories of faithful men and women who faced trials of many kinds. The very statement that the Lord is our ever-present help in times of trouble alludes to that we will face trouble in this life. Jesus makes the same thing clear in John 16 verse 33 when He says, in the world you will have tribulation. And of course there He's speaking to His first disciples. The Lord's ever-present help, as we think about the future, does not mean that all will go well for us all of the time. The ever-present help of the Lord also doesn't mean that the wicked will never prosper. You may remember the fictional tale about Tommy from last week. We met him in his adult years when he was serving a kind master who had given him a task that went a little wrong when he went about things in his own way. You might not know this about Tommy, but he was orphaned at an early age. And yet, in spite of this incredible tragedy, even as a boy, he always tried to do his best in every task that was given to him. And yet, over time, he became a little discouraged because another group of rather lazy boys at the orphanage where he stayed kept showing him new toys and gadgets of all kinds. And they said that the school headmaster had given them to these boys as a reward for excelling at sports. Now, it was true that they were fairly good at sports, but they were also regularly disrespectful to teachers. And Tommy couldn't understand why they seemed to be prospering while he was not. Tommy isn't alone in thinking thoughts like these. In fact, many of the writers of the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the books of prophecy cry out to the Lord in distress as the writers see the wicked seeming to prosper. For example, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 15 wrote, "In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing." So too, Asaph, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 73 verse 3, that he was envious of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Among several other points he raises about the wicked within Psalm 73, in verse 5 he adds, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." How do you feel about the wicked? Does it bother you that they would prosper from wicked endeavors? It bothered Asaph so much that, according to Psalm 73, verse 2, his feet almost stumbled and his steps nearly slipped because, as he admitted in verse 13, he had come to think that his own efforts to keep his own heart clean and his hands innocent were in vain. Can we relate to how Asaph felt about the wicked? In comparison to the prosperity of those who were pursuing wickedness around him, he just couldn't see how pursuing the Lord was of any benefit at all. Was the Lord really his ever-present help in times of trouble? Well, for Asaph, and hopefully for each of us too, his perspective was radically altered when he went into the sanctuary of God, where he was able to discern the end of the wicked. That is in Psalm 73, verse 17. Sort of like Asaph went to church and then realized what the wicked were missing out on by not pursuing God. And he was also reminded that sooner or later, the wicked will eventually be held accountable for the choices they made on the earth. In Tommy's case, in good time, a friendly policeman came to the door of the orphanage, and it was discovered that the seemingly prosperous boys had been sneaking out at night to engage in petty theft. And their ways had been discovered, in their case, sooner rather than later. Psalm 33, verse 13 to 15 reminds us that the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The Bible makes it clear that we are not saved by our own good works, and that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. But the Bible also makes it clear that the Lord sees all and knows all things about you and all things about me, as we've sung about in one of the songs already this morning. We do well to remember that we are not saved by our good works, but are saved by grace alone. But if we who are in Christ find that we are troubled by the apparent prosperity severity of those who reject Christ, we need to remember that sooner or later, everyone will be held accountable by God. Therefore, in the end, we can entrust ourselves and others into His hands because He judges justly and He knows all things about all people, even the things that we do not know. He knows and He judges justly. So we can entrust ourselves and others into His good hands. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 23 tells us that this is exactly what Jesus did as an example to us in the context of suffering righteously and not suffering because of our own wrongdoing. It reads as follows: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." May we have the grace to follow Christ's exceptional example, knowing that one day all will be made well. Although we face trouble in this life, perfect help will come from the Lord in the perfect way and at the perfect time. And so we can trust Him completely. The Lord's ever-present help in times of trouble does mean that we can trust Him. After her missionary husband was murdered by an Amazon tribe, Elizabeth Elliot had significant reason to question her trust in the Lord. Some might know that her incredible story of faith included returning to the tribe who had murdered her husband to tell them about Jesus. If you don't know her story, it's well worth looking up and becoming familiar with her journey of faith. On trusting the Lord, she wrote the following: "Worry is the antithesis of trust. You simply cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive. Worry is rooted in thinking God is not big enough to take care of us. It is an indication we are putting trust in our limited resources and understanding instead of in the God who loved us enough to send His Son to the cross so that we could be forgiven and restored to relationship with Him." Do we trust God with our future, whether we live or die? Paul trusted God enough to draw the following excellent conclusion about life, as articulated in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Other translations say we belong to the Lord. The Lord of whom Paul was referring told his first disciples that they would face tribulation in the world. And yet in John 14:27, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, what a concept. And I wonder if you picked that up. That if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are called to face trouble, and yet we are called not to be troubled. So we face trouble without becoming troubled, not because of our own strength, but because of Christ Jesus within us. I pray that we are a people who trust God or learn to trust Him in this way. It is only in His strength that we can do so. But friends, His strength is enough because He is God Almighty. And this is the essence of Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. They read as follows: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. This is our God. As he speaks to us this morning, may we find renewed courage to stand firm. To this end, the words of Psalm 31, verse 14 to 15, form an excellent prayer. But, meaning, despite the trouble, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Now, in application of verse 15, do we believe that our times are in his hands? And for that matter, do we believe that the times of the wicked are in his hands too? If so, we have every reason to trust him to be our perfect hope. After a season of questioning God's goodness, Asaph had come to a renewed and strengthened conviction of these things, as reflected in Psalm 73. Verses 23 and 24 read, "Nevertheless," meaning despite the trouble, "I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory." No matter how much trouble we face in this life, we are eternally saved from the greatest trouble of sin and death by Christ. And what greater help could we possibly wish for than that? Verse 25 continues, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." In the end, who cares if the wicked prosper for a few years upon the earth? What truly matters is whether or not we belong to God. We must see that he is the greatest treasure of all. And we must live in response to that fact. Verse 26 follows this line, "My flesh and my heart may fail." And some of us here this morning know all too well what it is like for our flesh and our heart to fail. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Whatever trials and troubles we have faced and are yet to face as we journey through this life, will any of it really matter in 10,000 years from now as we worship around the throne of God? No, surely it won't. What will matter then, and what already matters, is whether or not our portion is God, both now and forever. And if God is our portion, Jesus promises to help us through this life in the most significant way imaginable. John 14, 26 explains it like this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." As we think about tomorrow, we can set aside our worry, knowing that we will be helped by the Lord. He is indeed our ever-present help in times of trouble. More briefly, let's move on to our second and third points. As we think about facing tomorrow, are we hope-filled in the Lord? Back to Tommy's story in the days before he began serving the good master that we heard of last week, his life at the impoverished orphanage wasn't easy. Each day he hoped that it wouldn't rain because his shoes had holes in them. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. He also hoped that he would have a tasty meal at the end of the day. Sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. Most of all, he hoped that he would discover a treasure filled with gold as he was digging in the garden, so that the rest of his life would be a little easier. This never happened. Tommy often hoped in vain. On the contrary, the hope that we have in Christ is a different kind of hope and is not in vain. Rather, it is rooted in certainty because it is accompanied by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Rather than an abandoned orphan wishing that they had a better pair of shoes, we are much more like a beloved child hoping for the day to arrive so that they can unwrap the gifts that they can already see waiting for them under the tree. Thanks be to God that although we were once orphans, by grace we have been adopted into His family through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hope is a subject that we regularly consider at New Life Church, and for good reason. The hope that is ours in Christ Jesus is unlike anything else on offer in all of the world. Even though all of the world is in desperate need of hope. And this is why climate activists and national governments are doing all they can to put together a hope-filled future for the people of the earth. And yet Psalm 33 reminds us that pursuing hope without putting God on the throne is a hopeless endeavor. Verse 10 reads, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people." And then verse 16 and 17 say, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue." Our hearts go out to King Charles and his family at this time of his illness. Yet his illness reminds us again, as he is fully aware, that in all his kingliness, he cannot escape the fragility of humanity. We cannot find lasting hope in the kings and policies of this world. On the other hand, as Psalm 33 verse 11 reminds us, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Our hope really should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Psalm 33, 18 and 19 say, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." And friends, let's be counted among those who hope in the Lord both now and forever. And doing so leads into our final point this morning. If we are in Christ, we are heaven-bound because of the Lord. We cannot save ourselves, not by good works or by any other means. Even baptism, that is a life-giving symbol of salvation, does not save us. Instead, as Ephesians 2 makes clear, it is by grace that we are saved. We at New Life Church know this well. On the other hand, the scriptures make clear that we can know assurance of salvation, which we can know through the goodness of God. We can know that we've been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ and will therefore inherit eternal life as a free gift because of the finished work of the cross. From our part, we are simply called to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 10 verse 8 and 9 say, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're still exploring the claims of Christ this morning, or are unsure whether or not you are actually saved, please do get in touch with me at some point soon to have a further conversation about these things. Or why not even ask someone to pray with you this morning after the final song, or even during the final song that we're going to sing shortly. On the other hand, if you do know that you've been saved, in just a moment we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, that wonderful old hymn that celebrates our assurance of salvation. As we sing the chorus, "This is my story, this is my song," I encourage you to think about the following. If your story really is you've been saved by amazing grace, then are you singing that song as beautifully as you can to all the world in your daily life, in the hope that others will want to join the choir? I met with Eric Godian this past week, who's another pastor in Guernsey who many will know. And one of the things we spoke about was how few folk in Guernsey attend church these days. We roughly calculated that about 2% of the population, certainly less than 5%, regularly attend church. Friends, we need to be part of changing that. My hope and prayer is that the song of each of our lives is sweet, that people are drawn to find out the source of the music, and in doing so, that they find Jesus Christ, so that the gospel becomes their story and their song too. In closing, the 3 points that we have considered this morning were about help, hope, and heaven. The last three verses of Psalm 33 seem to bring these 3 points together in a wonderful way. And that's a whole lot of threes. Before we sing, please stand with me as we read these verses together. This is Psalm 33, verse 20 to 22. Let's read together. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing our final hymn.